So delightful to have you in church this morning. We're glad that you took the time to honor the Lord and to be here among believers. We've been looking into the Gospel of Mark, and we continue to do that. This is, I think, our eighth message on the Gospel of Mark. We are looking at life-changing encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Mark is the shortest gospel, and he wrote it to focus our eyes on Jesus and the people that Jesus encountered. So all through the Gospel of Mark, you will find individuals that meet Jesus, and every time their lives were transformed. Every time Jesus met somebody, every time he ministered to somebody, they always were desperate and needed help. And this morning's passage is no different. We turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read that extended portion to you, because there are actually two miracles that are taking place here. Two individuals whose lives were radically transformed by what Jesus did. The first one was a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, and he was an important man. His daughter was dying of some disease, and he asked Jesus for help. But in the middle of that, while Jesus is going to help Jairus, he's encountered by a woman who touches the hem of his garment. So listen carefully as we read, beginning with verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over the over by boat to the other side of the lake, he was in Decapolis on the eastern side of the lake. He came back to Capernaum. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet she was not getting better, she was getting worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see, the people are crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And he did not let anyone follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but is asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was about 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful real-life stories of people who encountered Jesus and their lives were forever changed. We thank you for that reminder that Jesus desires to meet every one of us and touch our lives and transform us. We pray this morning, Lord, as we open the Word together, that You would open our eyes to see wonderful truth, that You open our hearts to respond to that truth, and that You would give us faith to believe You, that nothing is impossible for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What wonderful stories. How exciting it would have been to be there. That's really what I'd like you to do when you read the Gospel of Mark. Put yourself in the story. Be one of those people in the crowd. Smell the smells, feel the touches, hear the noise. Be a part of this. As we look at this morning, there are several things I want to point out, and you have an insert in your bulletin that will help guide you through this. But I wanted to give some background about what was happening with this woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Because Mark gives us a part of the story, but we learn the rest of the story through the book of Matthew and through the book of Luke. And both those passages, both in Matthew and Luke, are very specific. They said that when the men of the place recognized him, they sent around all the regions and brought to him all that were sick and implored that they might touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And then Luke says it in a similar way. He says, and she came behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now Mark says it was a cloak, but these two other disciples says, no, it's more than a cloak. It was the fringe of Jesus' garment. And that's what I want to talk about, because she touched the hem of his garment, or the fringe of his garment, and she was made well. I have an illustration here that I'm going to use. It's important for us to realize what was going on there. There are many clothings that Jesus had. He had his undergarment, and then he had an overgarment, and that was gambled away at the crucifixion. Remember, the soldiers gambled for his seamless robe that was on him. It wasn't the robe that she touched, but it was another part of his dress, and that was he had on him this mantle, which the rabbis and all the people of Israel were encouraged to have as they prayed and as they walked around. And that was a reminder of the law of God. And it was now known as a prayer shawl. And the rabbis or the priests or men that were praying would always hold this up like the wings of eagles and fold it around themselves as they prayed. And so Jesus had on a prayer shawl. At the bottom of the prayer shawl were these tassels. Actually, there were to be four tassels on each corner of the garment. And those are the fringe of his garment. That's what is being referred to by Matthew and Luke. That she didn't just touch his clothes, she touched the hem or the fringe of his garment. It's important for us to understand that, because it was an important part of what she was doing. She had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. She had suffered 12 years. I want you to think about that. Everybody go like this. Come on, do it. 12 years. Where were you 12 years ago? For 12 years she suffered with bleeding. We're not told anything more about that, but we know that she went to all the doctors. She went to the best doctors. She spent everything she had, and she was nothing improved. As a matter of fact, she got worse. Does that sound familiar? It is very possible that many diseases, doctors, both in our day and their day, didn't know how to treat them. And so she had to suffer all of this. And then she heard that Jesus was coming. And she heard the mighty deeds that he was doing. As a matter of fact, the other disciples record that other people were touching the fringe of his garment. And she must have heard this and said, if I can just get close to him, if I can get near enough to Jesus to just touch the fringe, just touch the tassel of his garment, I will be made well. And so she pressed through the crowd. She pushed her way in. Now, remember, Jesus was popular. There were hundreds. If we're to understand the crowds that were around him, sometimes there was 5,000 people around him. And they were all pressing, and everybody wanted to be near to Jesus. I'm sure there were other people that were touching Jesus. You know what it's like when a movie star comes by? Or when the pastor comes by, you all want to reach out and touch him? You want to touch that important person. You want to say, I touched him, and then you don't wash your hands for a week. But this was the case with her. But she didn't have this heroism in her mind. She didn't want to just see Jesus. She said, I want to touch him. I want to touch him. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about the tassels that Jesus wore. Let me step out where you can see me. So this is the talit
the prayer shawl that Jesus was wearing. It had those four long tassels, and they were woven together. Actually, they were woven with 613 braids representing the law of the Old Testament. All the commands of God, both thou shalt not and thou shalt, were represented in that. And all holy men and all godly people wore this, or at least the men wore this in Israel. And those little braided parts of the tallit are called T-Z-I-T. Can you pronounce that? T-Z-I-T. Zit. Tzit. 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 It's two words. Tzit. Tzit. That's what they were called. And they were dyed with a special dye. As a matter of fact, it's so important for us to understand that this was not some cheap garment. The dye that they used was a blue dye, a bluish purple dye. It came from a mollusk. It came from a shell. And that shell contained a yellow secretion. And very small amounts in each shell would come out. And as soon as the sunlight hit it, it turned to this deep blue, almost purple. And the people of Israel used that to dye their clothes. That's a matter of fact, the command of Moses that they were to dye the curtain of the temple with that special dye. Now, this was not just any old dye. This was a very expensive dye. Because to get that dye out of a mollusk, you have to have harvested many, many mollusk. One author says 10,000 shellfish would produce 1 gram of the dye. 10,000 shellfish to get 1 gram of the dye that would dye the garment of the Lord Jesus. And a quantity of shells that were discarded, they found in Sidon, an example of a mountain 40 meters high of these shells. So people were harvesting these shells, and the expense of having the dye was so great that it was more valuable than gold. And they said at the time of the Emperor Diocletian that 1 pound of this purple bluish dye cost 150,000 denarii, which is equal to 3 pounds of gold. Wow. 3 pounds of gold. So 1 pound equals 3 pounds of gold. Gold sells for, about $1,800 an ounce. So that gives us $28,000 a pound, or $82,000 for the 3 pounds that would dye these things. So when we read the New Testament and read about Lydia, the seller of purple, this was the dye that she was using. She was one of the wealthiest people that we encounter in the New Testament. Now back to our story. We see the background of this garment. And I'm wondering how important it was to this woman that she was touching the hem of his garment or the fringe of his garment. In a recent historical document, the Israeli antiquities have said they have found cloth that has that bluish purple dye. And they tested it and found there were only small pieces of cloth they found in the desert in a cave. And they've tested it and they said, we have never known what the formula was for this bluish dye until we had that little piece of cloth. Can you imagine if someone in the antique roadshow would have the actual cloth or prayer shawl of Jesus? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if you went over to Israel and did an archaeological dig and went into some of those caves and you found the shawl of Jesus? How precious would that be to you? Well, I think most of us would want to hold on to that, and we want to touch it too, thinking that some power would come out of it. But it wasn't the power of the cloth. It was the power of the man who wore the cloth. There was nothing significant about the cloth itself. And yet people have all through history looked for relics of Jesus and tried to sell them as some powerful thing of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the wife of Constantine, the emperor, she converted to Christianity. And in the middle of her life, she encountered somebody that sold her a cloth that was purported to be the robe of Jesus. And she saved it. And then before she died, she gave it to a church in France. In Thierry, France. And there it remains to this day. But that is not this cloth. Imagine how precious and how wonderful it would be to have that cloth of Jesus. Now, I don't have the real cloth of Jesus. And as the church did so many years, they have other relics. I have a relic of the original nail that pierced Jesus' hands.
This is the original. I got it from a friend who was in the military in Baghdad, and he found it in the bazaar, so he bought it. And this is the original nail that crucified Jesus. Now look at me. Brazilians would go like this. And that means, can I believe you? No, you can't believe me. But there are so many people that believe there's power in things. As a matter of fact, this is the nail that crucified Jesus. If it really was the nail that crucified Jesus, you could come up here and lick this. Marcus, you could come up here and lick this, and you would be healed of whatever disease you have. Wouldn't it be fantastic? Pastor puts up the nail and says, anybody that wants to be healed, come forward and lick this. Would you lick it? Not after some of you have licked it. Other people have other things, and I've seen some of the televangelists on TV, and they say, while I was in Israel, I was in the tomb of Jesus, and Jesus told me to pick up the dust that was on the ground in the tomb. And that's the resurrection dust, and so I gathered it together and I brought it home for you. And this is the miraculous power of God. And I have it in this little vial. For $100, you can have this little vial, and it will bring healing to your body. It will bring healing of Jesus to your life. Amazing how many people fall for that. Do you think he actually heard from Jesus in the tomb and told him to collect all of that dust and give it out? The power is not in the dust. The power is not in the nail. And the power is not in the cloth. The power is in the one who wore the cloth. And so this woman understood that. We look first of all at her infirmity. She had gone everywhere to try to get cured. She spent everything that she had. How much money do you have? I'd like to survey the congregation. How much do you have in your 401k and your investments? How much do you have in the stock market? And cash it all in. And that's what she did. She cashed in everything to find a doctor that could do what needed to be done. I was reading articles about the Talmud and what they commanded concerning diseases and what doctors would do. And the doctors of Jesus' day refused to adopt the Greek medical science of their day and decided instead to keep with the herbs and the superstitions and the folk cures of the day. So this woman probably went through all kinds of crazy things to try to get better, but the scripture says she didn't get better. She got worse. Consider her situation. She was desperate. She was broke. She was lonely. She was hurting. And she was dying. But somewhere in all of that, she must have been seeking God. She must have been looking into the scriptures and wondering when this Messiah would come. And then she heard about Jesus. And Jesus came and he was coming near her city. And so she might have traveled miles to get there. And she got there. There are 5,000 people around Jesus. Everybody pushing. Everybody shoving. Everybody wanting to get near. But she determined in her heart, if I get near enough to Jesus, I can be healed. Where did she get that idea? Well, other people were touching the hem of his garment. And they were being healed. But in Matthew 4:2, perhaps she had this in her heart. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves of the stall. Or perhaps she knew of Psalm 103 that says, he forgives all your sins, he heals all your diseases, he redeems your life from destruction. Or Psalm 107, where over and over it's repeated, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from all their distress. He sent his word, and he healed them and rescued them from death. She had these things in her heart as she pushed her way into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish we had a film of that. I'm sure there are out there. But I mean, I want to see the real video of what happened. She presses through the crowd. She bumps into people. And perhaps as she got near to Jesus, there were so many pushing and shoving and elbowing that she went down on her hands and knees. And scripture says she did go down on her hands and knees. And she went down on her hands and knees. And she reached out as Jesus passed by. And her finger probably reached up and just touched that one tassel. That one tassel. And as she touched it, zoom, power came out of Jesus and into her body. Jesus said, power came out of me. Who touched me? And the disciples said, duh, everybody's touching you. Everybody's crowding around you. Everybody's pawing on you. And why do you say, who touched me? Jesus said, no, somebody really touched me. Somebody touched me and got what they were seeking. Somebody just got healed. And it says he looked around the crowd trying to find who it was that touched him. And this lady, being fearful, heard that word. And she came to him and she fell down on her knees and she cried and she wept. And she said, "Lord, it was me. It was I. I did it. I didn't know it was wrong. I didn't know it was right. But I knew in my heart that if I could just touch the tassel, just touch the fringe of your garment, I would be healed." And immediately when I did that, I felt healed. The bleeding stopped. Jesus looked at her and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go and be blessed." What a thrill for this woman to be healed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with one touch. Not the touch of the Master's hand, but her touch, reaching out to the Master and touching him. We look at the woman's will. She was determined to get well. She was determined to get near Jesus. So she said, "I will go. I'm not sitting here any longer. I will go. I will walk those miles. I will give everything I have to get near Jesus. I'm going to go through the crowd. I'm going to press through. I'm going to press through to Jesus. I am going to do everything I can. I'm going to hurdle over people. I'm going to jump over people if I have to. I'm going to push people out of the way because I need to be healed." And she determined in her heart, if I just touch the hem of his garment, all I need is that one touch. I know she didn't have the scriptures, but the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. She knew that. She knew that God would reward her if she diligently sought him. And so she did. She had that hope in her heart, that assurance that if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. What a thrilling moment it would be to feel your body failing, and perhaps she was already bleeding and weakened by her condition, and she reached out and touched that hem of his garment. And like a flow of mighty power comes through her arm and into her body, and suddenly she knew, "I'm whole again. Jesus touched me." What a thrilling experience. This woman, out of all the crowd of 5,000 or more people, got the blessing. We see the woman's infirmity, we see her will, and then we see her Savior. Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my tassel?" He wanted to know who did it. He wasn't scolding, but he wanted to bless. He wanted to affirm to her that indeed her faith had made her whole. It wasn't the cloth that made her whole. It wasn't the tassel that made her whole. It was the faith of the woman coming to the Lord Jesus and reaching out to touch a part of him. And just that little tassel of him, if I touch him, he will heal me. And suddenly she was healed. We have a wonderful truth here that we need to grab hold of. You see, we don't have the tassel of Jesus. We don't have the garment that he was wearing. We don't have the robe of Jesus. We don't have the nail that pierced him to the cross. We don't have all those relics that people long to have so they can touch Jesus. The important message is it's not the garment. It's not the tassels. It's the one who wore the garment. Power comes from him and him alone. But there is a garment today for us. Not the garment of the cloth and the tassels and the purple bluish dye. But it's the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who heals. Scripture says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to say that with me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What most of us in our theology and our churches have believed, he is the same yesterday, yesterday, and yesterday. And so we sit looking back at Jesus, looking back at the cross, looking back on him as though he is not anywhere near. We can't touch the tassel. We can't touch him. We can't be healed. He doesn't do the same thing today he did in those days. What a lie of Satan to tell the church that Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's only the same yesterday, yesterday, and yesterday. We need to be shocked out of our lethargy and thinking that Jesus Christ somehow died at the cross, rose from the dead, went to heaven, and ignores us the rest of the time. Jesus told his disciples, I am going away, and that's for your benefit, because I can only be with a few of you. Only a few women could touch the hem of my garment. Only a few of you could be healed. And now I'm going to heaven, where I'm going to stand at the throne room of God, and I'm going to intercede for you. And when you call on me, I will answer you. In John chapter 14 to 16, Jesus affirms it over and over again. Can I do the evangelist thing? He does it over and over and over again. He says, I will be with you to the end. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you pray anything in my name, I will hear you and I will do it. And I say to you that the Father will do it because he loves you as the Son loves you. We have all these wonderful promises, but we desire not to be healed by him. Well, we desire to be healed, but we don't want to believe. We don't want to reach out and touch because we might get disappointed. Or maybe you had some disappointment in the past. But Jesus said so securely, and so he affirmed it over and over for all of his disciples, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect, every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has invited you to come to the throne room. That's better than the garment. It's a throne that's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until the day that you die. And then you go to be with him in that throne room. But until then, Jesus said, I want you to come boldly, not timidly. I want you to come boldly with faith like this woman. I want you to believe that everything is possible with God. Nothing is impossible. You see, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say touching my garment made you whole. He didn't say touching me made you whole. He said, your faith in what I could do and who I am has made you whole. And that stands today. Our faith in him can make us whole. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is our healer. Now, most of us have bought into the whole idea that, well, we don't ask God to heal us because we might be disappointed. Imagine this woman coming all those miles and then standing back in the crowd and saying, well, I might be disappointed, so I'm not going to make the effort. I'm not going to approach Jesus because he might not like me. He might not favor me. I didn't do everything right in my life. Maybe I'm being punished and I need to suffer for my sins, and that's what this disease is all about. How foolish. Those things might be true, but Jesus calls us. Not by works of righteousness that we've done, but he calls us because he is righteous. He calls us because he calls us by name and he calls us his children. And if we have the right to eat at his table, we have the right to touch him and be touched by him. But we have to approach with faith. What does Hebrews say? Faith is believing that he is. How many of you believe that God is? Of course. Well, go home and be blessed. Scripture says the devil believes and trembles. That's not enough. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This woman diligently sought the Lord. She went through the crowd. She pressed through all the obstacles until she got to Jesus. And then she said, if I only touch him, I will be healed. She didn't say, I might be healed. She said, if I can only press through and touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. I know that God's going to do something for me. What does James say in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16? He says, is any sick among you? And I won't ask for a show of hands, because sickness is all around us. But he says, is any sick among you? Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is great in its power. I want you to know that there's healing power in Jesus. And I know
that not all churches teach this doctrine. Not all churches believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't believe that he can heal today as he did in the past. And so they ignore this. And I want to encourage you today that Jesus says, if any sick among you, and I don't believe that he means that somebody has a cold. I was pastoring a church in New Jersey, and I had a young man in the church who was fervently excited about the Lord. And he called me one day, and he said, Pastor,
I need you to come over and pray for me. I have a cold. I need to be anointed by the elders.
And I said, friend, we don't anoint people with colds because we're liable to get it ourselves. And a cold's going to pass. And it's not like you're desperate that you have to be healed of this cold. And so I refused to go and anoint and pray for him. Because that's not what's being talked about here. Is anybody sick? Like this woman. Is anybody sick of being sick? Anybody sick and you're dying and there's no hope? You've gone to the doctors and everything is done but nothing helps. That's the situation that we're talking about here. So much so that the Catholic Church adopts this and says this is the last rites. This is the last anointing before you die. We're going to anoint you to die. And maybe the Lord will raise you up, but may not. But we in the church believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means you could touch the hem of his garment. You could call for the elders of the church and you could have them pray over you. The elders don't heal you. The pastor doesn't heal you. I want to make that very clear. I don't heal anybody. I have seen many healings. I have prayed for many people and they have been healed. But I do not do the healing. God forbid that any preacher should stand up and say, come to me and I will heal you. You cannot heal, fella. Jesus heals. We can only point you to Jesus, and that is, when I pray for the sick, this is what I do. I lift my hand to heaven. I lay my hand on the person who is sick. And I pray as I touch the throne of grace that God's power would come through my arm, through my heart, into him or her. Now that's not me doing something, that's Jesus doing it. And he does it for anyone. Doesn't have to be an elder. Doesn't have to be a high priest. Doesn't have to be some saint of God. Has to be a believer who believes the word of the Lord. And that's why the promise is before us today in your bulletin as the verse for the week. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages. I want you to underline, throughout all ages. You see, he says, we can go to him and he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. That means if you can imagine being healed like this woman, imagine being healed. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. And God says, your faith is enough to come and ask for healing. Now I have a little vial here. It's called anointing oil, 100% pure. This one happens to be unscented. I have some scented ones that, in case you have bad breath or BO, I anoint you and you get better. I have this oil. And that's what James was talking about. The elders anoint me with oil. There's nothing powerful about the oil. It's not miraculous oil. It's just olive oil. But it represents something. It represents the promise of God on your life. That when you ask Jesus for something, either he's going to answer you and give you exactly what you prayed for, or he's going to give you something better. Can you embrace that? Can you write that down? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 are for this purpose. God says, I can do immeasurably more. I am able to do, and I like to put in there, and he's willing to do immeasurably more than you ask or even imagine. That means when you ask in faith, you really believe and you really trust Jesus Christ is going to touch your body and he's going to heal you. Then you're going to trust him and say, Lord, I'm going to commit that to you. I'm going to ask for that healing and you will give it. And either you'll give me exactly what I want. But you know, sometimes we ask for things we don't need. Some things that we don't need. Sometimes God knows that we're better off with our illness to trust him in that. Other times he has some other plan for us. But he says, I'm either going to give you what you asked for or something better, immeasurably more than you ask. So our question this morning is, are you like the woman who pressed through the crowd?
Or are you like the crowd who just wanted to be there but didn't ask for anything? Didn't believe God for a miracle? Now, I'm not saying when we anoint you with oil and pray for you, you're going to be healed immediately. I'm not saying you're going to be healed necessarily at all, but God says, I'm going to do something. So the moment you step out and you pray that prayer of faith and you believe together with elders or saints of God and you trust God to bring healing, He's either going to bring healing or something much better than that. He's going to bring into your life. And you hang on to that. For years, we did this in our church. And I taught my elders how to pray for the sick. And we had lots of people coming to the altar every Sunday to be prayed for. And we would exercise that little vial of oil and pray for the sick. And I overheard one of my elders saying it as he anointed somebody. He anointed them and prayed for them. And immediately after he finished praying, he said, "Now, God may not answer your prayer. My friend, you just pulled the rug out from under those people. You just told them that God may not hear your prayer. He may ignore you." And so I took that elder aside afterwards and I said, "We don't pray that way. We pray Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. That either God's going to answer your prayer, He's going to heal you and do exactly what you've asked, or He's going to do something better. We prayed that way." And then we started to watch what God did in our congregation. People were coming for healing and they got healed. Why? Because we did something better? No, because they did. And we asked them as we prayed for them, "Now go home and ask God to give you a promise and then hang on to that promise until He answers." And they'd go home and they'd hold on to that promise and they'd come back a week or two later and they'd say, "God gave me a promise the very day that you anointed and prayed for me. And I've claimed that promise and now the Lord has healed me." My time's up. I wanted to share a bunch of stories of healing with you. But I'm not going to. Some of you said, "Go ahead." So I have permission? I can go ahead? Okay. Our daughter in Brazil was using roller skates in front of the house, and we had a sidewalk that had kind of a slope to it. And she was clumsy. Forgive me, Amy, she's in heaven. But she was clumsy. And she got on those skates, and she fell down, and she broke her arm. I mean, it was a bad break. It was broken and it was sticking out. It wasn't through the skin, but it was obviously broken. In my panic, I looked at her and said, "Oh, Jesus." And I grabbed her arm and I pulled it to put it back in place. I wouldn't recommend that by anyone. I'm not a doctor, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. And it didn't do any good. So she went to the doctor. The doctor reset it and put the cast on it. And we were ready to come home on furlough. And he said, "Well, you're going to have to take this cast off in a few weeks." And a few weeks we took the cast off. And her arm still had that lump in it like it was broken and permanently damaged. And I went to the Lord. Marilyn went to the Lord. And we cried out to Him. "Oh, God." And I cried out to God and said, "God, what have I done? It's just my fault. Forgive me for trying to be a doctor. Would you heal Amy? Would you do a miracle so she knows you are powerful and able?" They recasted that. Weeks later, they took the cast off. The doctor did x-rays and he said, "It's perfectly whole, as though she never had a break at all." That's my Savior. That's Jesus. He can do it for you. We had a lady in our church that came forward to be anointed and prayed for. And she said, "I have a severe back injury and I work at Arby's and it's so hard for me to stay there for 8 hours doing my work. Everybody knows how I complain." And she says, "I want the Lord to heal my back." So I asked her what I normally ask somebody that's asking for healing. I said, "Is there anything between you and God that would hinder God from healing you? Is there any sin in your life that you need to confess and get out of the way?" She said, "No, it's already done. I've already confessed." And I said, "Okay, second question is this. What are you going to do with your healing when God gives it? What are you going to do with this healing when God gives it?" And I've asked that for probably to hundreds of people. And usually my answer is, "I'm going to feel good." God doesn't heal you just to make you feel good. He heals you with a purpose. And the purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. So I asked the lady, "What are you going to do with your healing when God heals you?" And she said, "I'm going to work and I'm going to tell everybody that comes in, everybody I serve sandwiches to is going to know that Jesus healed my back. We got the same customers coming in day after day, week after week, and I'm going to tell them what Jesus did." Well, I anointed and prayed for her. It took about 3 days until she called and she said, "My back is perfectly whole. I have no more pain. Praise God." And I said, "What are you going to do with it?" She says, I've already done it. I'm at work telling everybody, look what Jesus did for me. Look what he can do for you. What a wonderful testimony. I can go on with hundreds of cases of people being healed. Now, I'm not trying to start a healing service. But I want you as church, as good Presbyterians, as good followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that Jesus has provided for you. Yes, you go to the doctor. Yes, you do all you can do for your healing. But when nothing helps and you desperately need God to touch your life, then you ask for the preacher to come, or you ask for the elders to come and anoint and pray for you. And we will do that by faith, and we're going to ask you to believe God for your healing. It may not be immediate, maybe progressive. It may be that he goes through some other situations with you, or he may immediately heal you, but you don't let go. You don't quit believing. You know that if I touch the hem of his garment, if I come boldly to the throne of grace, he will answer my prayer. Heavenly Father, these are difficult words because we're living in a state of faithlessness. We believe in the historical Jesus. We believe in the gospel. We believe and we affirm the faith. But Lord, we don't exercise it. We're not like this woman to say, if only I could touch Jesus. And now you have invited us to come and touch the throne of your grace, to be touched by you. And so, Lord, we pray this morning after we close the service that if there's anyone here that needs a touch from God, that they would say, I need you to pray for me. And Lord, we don't heal, but you heal. And we lay hold of this promise of Ephesians 3:20. You are able and willing to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine by the power that is at work in us throughout all ages. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to invite you to sit down again because I have another story to tell you. And I do that because I don't want you to think that every time I'm sick, I run to the elders or I anoint myself with oil. I was pastoring a church nearby and we believed in the anointing and healing of the Lord for our sicknesses. And I was suffering. I was suffering for many months with a calcium deposit in my mouth that would rub my tongue like sandpaper. While I'm preaching, I'd end up bleeding from my mouth. I went to the dentist and he went in there and drilled it off and sanded it down and sewed it up. And after a week or so, it was back and it kept protruding and hitting my tongue. And this went on for months. And I was in pain and I was asking the Lord to heal me. I was doing everything the doctors told me to do. And one of my, not an elder, but one of the friends in the church came up to me and he said, Pastor Dick, how come you haven't asked the elders to come and anoint and pray for you? I feel that's kind of been a rebuke for the pastor. And I said, well, because the Lord hasn't told me to do that yet. And when he tells me, I will do it. And so another month or 6 weeks went by, and I was leading a prayer group at Mahaffey Camp, and there were lay people gathered around, probably about 20 people, and just a few pastors. And while we're in the middle of that prayer service, the Lord says, now I want you to be prayed for. And I'm looking around, and I think, well, it's mostly lay people. It's not pastors. The Lord says, but now I want you to ask me to heal you. And so I told them what went on, and I said, I need to be anointed and prayed for. And they came forward, and I knelt down, and they prayed for me, and nothing happened. But the next morning I woke up, and as I went to breakfast, I said, there's nothing there. I went to the bathroom and opened my mouth real wide and looked in there with a flashlight. That calcium deposit was gone. The scar tissue was gone. Nothing remained of that affliction. So when the Lord tells you that you need to be anointed and prayed for, that's him stimulating your faith and saying, now is the time. And maybe today's not your time. And maybe it is. So let the Lord guide you in this. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do all things well. I thank you for this precious promise from Ephesians that you are able and willing to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine by the power that already is resident in us. And you are with us throughout all ages. We give you thanks. We ask that you'd go with us now and grant us your benediction. May we go in strength and hope, and that you would give us faith to believe you for great and mighty things, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. May the Lord give you a wonderful week. Those that would like to be prayed for, I'll be up front, and others will be up front to pray for you. Have a great day.